Well, tonight we come to the end of the short series in Deuteronomy we've been following over recent evening services. And the final chapter of the book sees the death of Moses. Well, I wonder what comes into your mind at the mention of Moses. If you're of a certain age, maybe it's a mental picture of Charlton Heston playing Moses in the film The Ten Commandments. There he is, arms outstretched. Well, maybe it's a somewhat hazy recollection of plagues, of frogs, boils, and locusts that you vaguely recall learning in Sunday school. Or maybe it's one of those corny Bible jokes, such as a favorite of my father. God said to Moses, "Come forth." But he came fifth and won a kettle. The old ones are the best. Couldn't resist showing this mildly amusing cartoon as well, whilst we're on the subject of jokes. But anyway, joking aside, maybe Moses, you just remember him as one of the great leaders in the Old Testament. Well, any thoughts you might have are valid, apart from the dodgy jokes, but I would also suggest that the mention of Moses should additionally cause us to think of Jesus, as we'll hopefully see tonight. Firstly, let's consider some brief background and context before we explore tonight's text. So the book of Deuteronomy concludes the first five books of the Bible. It draws together many key themes and forms the foundation for later Old Testament books that follow. And, as we'll see, it's also referenced in the New Testament, extensively quoted, in fact, more than 40 times, according to I read. Now, don't worry, we won't be exploring all of those 40 references tonight. I'm sure you're glad to hear. So Deuteronomy is largely a sermon or a series of sermons that Moses preaches to the Israelites, urging their obedience to the covenant laws. The laws that God wanted his covenant people to live by, to bring them life, addressing the reality of human nature and seeking to stop the people straying from God. So let's dig into Deuteronomy 34. Do have it open in front of you. We'll additionally need to consider one or two other passages as well to aid our understanding, but I'll bring those up on screen for you, technology willing. So firstly, we see a life well lived, but he's not in the land. So the book of Deuteronomy begins and ends with the theme of the land promised by God. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 1, we read, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." And now, here in the first half of verse 4 of chapter 34, we read, "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring.'" But if we read the rest of verse 4 in chapter 34, "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." We see that whilst he's been allowed to see the promised land from afar, ultimately, Moses is destined never to actually enter it. And this might seem rather strange at first glance. What's going on here? As we'll shortly go on to read, the life of a truly great Israelite leader will be profusely praised and celebrated, and yet he's being denied entry to the land. Well, to understand verse 4, we need to briefly look at verses 7 to 12 of Numbers 20. I did say that we'll need to navigate around a little tonight. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out. And the Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Now, there's a whole other sermon, probably several other sermons within those verses in Numbers. But the key point for us tonight is that God was present in or on the rock to bring forth the water. And therefore, Moses speaking to the rock would actually have been speaking to God. So hence, when Moses strikes the rock instead, it was a really serious display of anger against God. He certainly wasn't upholding God as holy. And it's not just the fact that Moses failed to do precisely what he'd been told, although he didn't do what God commanded, and he didn't believe or trust in what God had said. But rather, in the words of the Reverend Dr. Ian Duguid in his commentary on Numbers, Moses' act was nothing short of an assault on God himself. So, coming back to Deuteronomy 34, as we've seen, Moses is shown the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, so he can see that God's age-old promise will be fulfilled. But because of what he did in Numbers 20, ultimately he can't enter the land himself. And it's surely a reminder to us that what we do and how we live our lives before God, it matters. It's serious. And sin is serious. Our sin has consequences, as we know. And if the greatest Old Testament leader can come unstuck, then surely how much more might we? Yes, we're gloriously saved through, and we can go on being forgiven by, God's grace. But just because God is gracious, it doesn't mean that we can presume on his grace and to live just how we like. If you like, it's grace is not a license to sin. Rather, we need to respond to God's grace in loving and faithful obedience in our lives as a grateful response to everything that God has done for us. We need to hear and heed his word, seeking to live for him with all we are and in everything that we do. And secondly, we remember his words, don't revere his remains. So, coming back to Deuteronomy, we see that Moses isn't in the promised land because of the seriousness of his past actions. But just before he dies, as we've said, he's glimpsed it from afar and seen that God's covenant promise of the land made to the patriarchs, the great leaders of old, will be fulfilled, that God keeps his promises. Important that we remember that too, of course. And then after Moses has died, we then see in the following verses a glorious tribute to Moses with various details that it's worth highlighting. And firstly, we see in verse 5 that Moses is described as a servant of the Lord. And that's a title that's reserved for special leaders like Abraham or David. And there's also a sense in this phrase of how one might describe perhaps a royal minister. Someone trusted, loyal, an intimate confidant of their master. In the book of Exodus, you may remember, describes the Lord speaking to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And in verse 7, we read that despite his advanced years of 120, Moses' eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Despite any past failures, Moses remained faithful. He remained faithful to the very end of his life, living in fellowship with and obedient to God, right to the very end. And it's perhaps just a little reminder to us that we never retire as a Christian, no matter how old we are or maybe how old we might feel. In verse 6, we read that he, that's God himself, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Now, we can't be sure exactly why God himself buried Moses and why his place of burial was kept hidden. One train of thought is that God's burying of Moses was to give him, if you like, God's seal of approval, despite the fact that he wasn't able to enter the promised land. And another view is that the site of Moses' burial was kept secret to avoid the Israelites venerating or worshipping Moses' grave as some kind of shrine or extra special holy place. It's certainly plausible, given that we know the Israelites were prone to idol worship. Think of the infamous incident of the golden calf in Exodus as just one example. But either way, Moses' real legacy is anyway not to be found at his grave, but in his written words, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, or the Torah, which were all written by Moses. And this point is reinforced in verses 10 to 12, which highlight or reinforce who Moses was and what he did. And there has never not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did. These verses reinforce the authority and the legitimacy of Moses' leadership and his teachings, demonstrating that as a prophet, Moses' words came directly from God. Moses has authority and legitimately as a true prophet, whose word must be listened to and obeyed. His enduring legacy is in his word and obedience to it, living as the people of God and living by God's commands. And if we believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God, this also applies to us as Christians today. Now, of course, we recognize that we need to read the Old Testament in light of the New, in light of Jesus coming and his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And we recognize that certain aspects of Old Testament civil law were uniquely applicable to Israel at that particular time as a theocracy, that's a nation state governed by God's law. But the point is, we can't simply dismiss the dusty old bits of the Old Testament that we don't like, find difficult, or think just seem irrelevant. As it says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And the underlying Old Testament principles of God's people seeking to live their lives in obedience to him and the need to turn away from sin remain. So the point is, thinking of Moses' legacy, is that all of God's word should be central to us as Christians, both individually and corporately as a church, both the Old Testament and New Testament alike. And then thirdly, we'll never see his like again, or will we? As we continue to move through Deuteronomy 34, the people of Israel mourn the death of Moses in verse 8, and Joshua has been anointed by God has chosen 9. Is there perhaps a sense of anticlimax as the book of Deuteronomy concludes? Firstly, there was indeed no one like Moses before or after as a prophet or leader, a hard act to follow, if you will. And secondly, if you're at all familiar with your Old Testament, then you'll know that the people of Israel are constantly falling back into a spiral of sin. They're turning away in disobedience and breaking the covenant. And the book of Judges describes how Israel began to disobey God even during Joshua's time. Teachings in Deuteronomy have been urging God's people to be faithful and obedient, but sadly, all too often, they're not. So maybe the prognosis at this point looks rather bleak. Is there nothing to be done? Well, here we now need to move outwards a little and take both a look back on the one hand and also a look forward. Firstly, quickly look back with me at Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. The Lord your God will rise up for you, a prophet like me, that's Moses, like Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will rise up for them, a prophet like you, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So here we see God is promising a future prophet like Moses for Israel. And in chapter 3 of Acts, the Apostle Peter, he quotes these verses from Deuteronomy 18 to emphasize the fact that Jesus is this long-awaited prophet like Moses. And coincidentally, another reminder, as we've said, of why we need to know and study all of God's word alike. We need to know what it is that the Old Testament said. And then if we also look again in verses 10 to 12 of tonight's in Deuteronomy 34, we can see how the unique Moses are even more applicable to Jesus. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord has sent him to do, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds. And then if we also look forward to verses 30 to 31 of Luke chapter 9, to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, should we have been any doubt about Jesus being this promised prophet like Moses, then the reappearance of none other than Moses himself surely brings this point home to us. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, or exodus in Greek, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So here, Moses and Elijah are speaking about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And they represent both the Old Testament law and the prophets and prophecies of the Old Testament. And they're demonstrating that Jesus fully fulfills both of these things. And James H. and I are currently studying a book by a guy called Stephen Wellham. He's a theology professor. And he neatly summarizes this point. The Old Testament priests and kings all point forward prophet, priest, and king, in other words, Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies point forward to what's now come in Christ and the new covenant. And as Jesus himself explains to his disciples after his resurrection in verses 44 to 47 of Luke 24, then he said to them, "These are my repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." We're having a microphone again. Well, hopefully one or other of them will work. So, just as the Exodus under Moses freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, so Jesus frees people from the slavery of sin and death. God made a covenant with Moses, but Jesus instigates the new covenant of grace through which we can be finally, fully, and eternally saved. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, recognizes the need for God to act in the hearts of his people if they're to be faithful and obedient. And this need is finally, fully, and gloriously met through the work of Jesus in his death and resurrection and through his sending of his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers and is at work in us, transforming us into the people that God calls us to be. And finally, I'd like to look at some words from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, as we come to a conclusion, which I think usefully summarize some of the things that we've been thinking about this evening. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope." So, returning to my opening point in the introduction,
hopefully you can now see why I said that the mention of Moses should also cause us to think of Jesus. Moses points us to Jesus, God's Son, who comes to save and rescue us as God's people, that we might truly have life, life in all its fullness. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we give thanks for your great salvation plan that is revealed to us in the whole of your word, in the whole of the Bible. We give you thanks for your salvation plan and for our salvation through the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. And may we live our lives for you in grateful response to everything that it is that you've done for us. May we trust in you and trust in all of your word and seek to follow you in our lives, in who we are and everything that we do, day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.